Well, welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Glad that you've joined us. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
And I'm Josh White, and we have someone special on the podcast today.
Yay!
Would you like to introduce yourself?
I'm Jennifer Story.
All right, Jennifer Story, our children's minister extraordinaire.
Indeed.
That's right. And so, like, you know, we figured because of Mother's Day, because we had child-parent dedication yesterday. Also, we actually, did I tell you we had a text that texted in late last week and said, we want Jennifer on the podcast?
You did not.
I did not. No. Yeah, they did.
High
and
demand.
Why
would someone request that?
Why not? We'll find out today.
Yeah.
No, high demand. The people have asked, and so we had to give it to them. Mm. So before we dive in, though, we have something incredibly important to bring up. Ryan, what are you drinking today?
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you asked, Josh. This is Celsius Tropical Vibe. It's a sparkling starfruit pineapple edition. I don't know if this is a limited edition.
Sounds very exotic.
It is. Now, it's something that I saw Jason Krebs.
What?
Had one of the other Sunday mornings. I asked him about it. I assumed it was a LaCroix type beverage. And he said it was sweeter, which is the one knock against LaCroix, as we discussed last week.
Right.
So I tried one this weekend, not a sparkling one. The one I tried this weekend was peach green tea, and I found it to be exhilarating.
Wow. Exhilarating.
Now, here's one of the reasons why. Now, this is not just a common beverage. This is a supplement, as it says. Has no aspartame, no high fructose corn syrup, no preservatives, none of that. But it does have 1,000% of one's daily biotin intake, not to mention lots of percents of other things I can't pronounce. But it tastes good.
It's also kosher. It's kosher.
Yes.
Aesthetically, it looks good too.
Like, yeah.
Tell them about the lid.
Orange and black. That's kind of fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You could drink this at an OSU game.
Totally.
It has a black top of the can and the little poppy thing. That's a technical term.
Topper.
The topper. Mm. Yeah. Is all black. And so it says, how does it work? Celsius proprietary MetaPlus formula, including green tea with blah, 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 turns on thermogenesis, a process that boosts your body's metabolic rate. So that's basically all you need to know.
I think we found our podcast drink.
Mm-hmm.
Like we need Celsius to send us a case.
A podcast sponsor.
Sponsored by Celsius.
That's right.
That guy, Jason Krebs.
Biotin. He never can.
Krebs has been working out too. I think this is like a workout.
Yeah,
that's
he
what
has.
I think.
Mm-hmm. Been putting in time.
Yeah.
Probably so.
Yeah.
Speaking of Krebs, the Krebs family participated in our parent-child dedication this past Sunday.
What a transition. Absolutely, yeah. Jason Krebs, we had several up there. How many families, Jennifer, do we have participating in child parent dedication?
We had four families all together participating.
Awesome. And as far as like the way that we do what used to be called child dedication, now we add parent piece. Why do we add the parent piece to the child parent dedication?
I think because, you know, ultimately it's the parent that is, you know, kind of making a public profession of, you know, a relationship that is going on between them and the Lord vertically, and it's played out horizontally with their children. And so, you know, it's really heavily on the parents and not so much on the children at this point in their life. So,
yeah, because they're just all goo-goos and ga-gas at this point, drooling all over the place.
As a Baptist, Nathan, I know that you appreciate that designation.
Yes. Yeah. Actually, I have a friend who saw that on our website and circled it and sent me a picture of it. And I, you know, all he said was, close.
Was this a Presbyterian friend?
It was an Anglican, Paedo Baptist friend, yes. So
there was no water involved. So.
Not at all.
No.
Not at all. So it's not even close. Come on, give me a break.
Yeah, yeah. And we had the little expectation or the explanation of why we do parent-child dedication. Mm-hmm. And also something else that I really like. Tell everyone about the Thursday evening thing that you all did with the family.
So Thursday evening, we had the parents come up and just had a time to fellowship and shared you know, some scriptures and just some encouraging word with them and presented them with a gift and kind of gave an explanation of why we gave what we gave. And so, yeah.
Yeah, it's an opportunity to kind of train and equip alongside just kind of the regular kind of thing that Baptist churches commonly do, explaining of the why. I appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah. And so, Nathan, you read a charge on Sunday morning. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, first of all, I would like to change the name again from baby dedication to parent-child dedication. I would like to change it one more time to parent-child congregation dedication. Can we do that?
Yeah, let's go.
All right. Done.
PCC the, dedication.
That's right. Yeah, I can't remember. I don't have what I read. And I was actually trying to think where I even got what I read. It's possible I wrote it or wrote part of it. I don't know. But kind of a question for the – actually, two questions for the parents. One, just I think just having to do with trying to raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, like Ephesians 6 talks about, and raise them in church under the preaching of the Word of God. And then just to turn to the whole church and say, you know, do we vow that we're going to try to live before these young people in such a way as to just present Christ to them the best we can and repent, a picture of repentance and faith and love for one another and love for the gospel. It's so important, man. I mean, it's really, the word is like immeasurable, incalculable, something like that. Just the influence we have on these young people as they come into church and see just older people that they know and that they love and that love them following Jesus and just trying to be faithful Christians and worshiping together and encouraging one another. That's such a big deal for these young people coming up in the context of the church.
Absolutely. The church has to be worked out in community, in multi-generational community. And I love that emphasis. I know it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I would love to see that, you know, parent-child church dedication or whatever.
Parent-child congregation dedication.
Congregation dedication.
It's a little bit like a Dalmatian plantation.
I love that. We want to communicate that it's not just parents on an island. It's not just kids on an island. It's not just the church. Once you grow up out of the parenting phase or stage of life, once your kids are grown, that you have stopped investing in kids. We are a body and we invest in one another. And whether you're 80 or 8, you have a role to play, an important role in this community.
Yeah, that's great. Now, on Mother's Day, like, can you, would you be willing to speak any towards the importance of celebrating mothers, the importance that mothers play in the family and the ways that we can encourage them in that?
Yeah. Well, you know, scripture tells us that, you know, we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. And I think it's just a good time to set aside to, you know, just value them. Mothers play such, so many different roles, wear so many different hats, you know, not just from nurturing to, you know, preparing meals to cooking and cleaning and so many different things. And so sometimes I think that just, you know, you get wore out. So, you know, moms can get sometimes overlooked and also dads, you know, I know they wear very many hats also. But just to take a day out to just say, you know, we value you. We appreciate you in all the ways that, not just for serving the family in some of those traditional roles, but also, you know, pointing your children to Christ.
I mean, we've all got moms, right? Mm-hmm. And I think it's just important for us to note where we came from. I think my mom, both my parents were instrumental in my spiritual upbringing, mm-hmm. But I specifically remember my mom and the time that she spent day in and day out reading scripture, pointing us to read scripture. And so to be able to highlight that on a day, I think is really important.
I'll just comment real quick. There's a song by a band called Cademan's Call called Everything is Sacred. And I think it's important to just remember that even those very practical day-to-day things that moms do, like you're mentioning, even, you know, cooking, cleaning, just kind of keeping house. I mean, a lot of moms work outside the home as well and make extra income. All those very practical nitty-gritty things, they do provide in so many ways a context of health and growth and love and care and concern that are not non-spiritual. Put it that way, yeah? Just to love your child and to bring them to church and to try to make sure they come with shoes on, which doesn't always happen at the Copeland House, certainly in the past. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, all of those things really matter in terms of helping these kids see that they matter and that they matter to us. They matter to God, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a lot of this really kind of flows alongside your vision of children's ministry, mm-hmm. Jennifer, right? I know that you and your husband Slade have a great heart to invest in young married couples, just kind of people in that stage of life. You've been there yourself. You know, you know the struggles, and you know the encouragement that's needed. And so, really, the way the church comes alongside the parents in raising the kids, just as we talked about this multi-generational effort, how do you see children's ministry at Arrow Heights playing a role with mothers and fathers trying to raise kids?
Mm-hmm. Again, I think I said best a minute ago when you were just talking about the community, you know, just being the encouragement, coming alongside them. You know, sometimes you feel pretty alone and isolated as a mother. You know, you crave that adult conversation, you know. And so, again, I think it's sometimes it looks different, the relationship. You know, what one mother may need may be something completely different than another mother needs. You know, maybe one mother just needs you to just stand in the gap and just pray for them. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, there may be another mother that physically needs you in their life, you know, on a daily basis or on a weekly basis, mentoring them and stuff. And so, you know, I think that just being fluid and just being available to the moms to come alongside them, to encourage them, and just helping to meet whatever need it is, you know.
Even for each kid that we have, every kid is different. Mm-hmm. And so just having someone to go to and just say, I don't know what I'm doing with this little dude. Can you pray for me? Yeah. Like, I'm not even asking you for answers, but can you just be a shoulder to cry on and push me forward towards love and good deeds, because I have nothing but not good deeds in my mind right now. So, oh man. Yeah.
Helpful. That's something that every parent as well as every Christian needs, is someone who's further down the line than them to say, one, you're not crazy. Mm-hmm. Two, what you're going through is normal. Mm-hmm. And three, what you're going through is going to be positive in your development as a person, as a Christian. And so it's easy to get very myopic in whatever role or whatever stage of life we're in at the time. So having someone outside that can say, hey, you're going to make it and we're going to help you is an important role the church can play. And I love that about our children's ministry.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Sweet. Well, do we want to jump into some questions?
Love questions.
Okay, the first one. We punted last week. We had a question that came in that we were absolutely not prepared for and wanted to at least do it justice. So our first question comes from Mark 6:48. Pastor Ryan read, or he talked about Christ passing by. It says, and when they were, this is in Mark 6:48. It says, and when they were, when he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and it was about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. This is Jesus walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. And so this kind of comes as a question from that verse. Pastor Ryden did an excellent job sharing many scripture references about God or Jesus passing by and how it references the glory of God revealed. This made me think of a hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, by Fanny Crosby. Can you give us some history and scripture reference for this hymn? Now, I'm not sure that this hymn speaks directly to that passage.
Right.
But this was just brought to mind to the texter. And so they were curious about this. Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, by Fanny Crosby.
I would love to ask the questioner a question. Where did you first hear this? I had never heard it before. I don't think it's in the Baptist hymnal. I didn't really check, to be honest with you. I didn't do very thorough research, apparently. But
I think it's in there.
Is it?
I first heard it as done by Robbie C. Band.
Oh, Does he do the Baptist hymnal version or something totally different?
He does his own. He takes his own spin on it.
Okay, yeah. Let me just read a little bit of this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And then the refrain, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee?
Great song.
Yeah. So the story goes that I researched. This is around the 1868 year. In the spring, she was visiting a detention center. Not exactly sure the details of that, in Manhattan. And there's a songwriter, I think, with her, I think, named William J. Reynolds. And as they were kind of there in the detention center with some of the inmates, she was sharing just some words and singing some of the songs that she has written. And she heard, if Fanny Crosby was blind, as I understand, but she heard someone in the back yell out, "Good Lord, do not pass me by." Okay. So later on, she was speaking with this William Reynolds. And basically, he was talking with her and another guy named William Doan. They suggested she write a song about this event, this guy who said, "Good Lord, do not pass me by." So she did. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." And it was later on that Doan, William Doan, I mentioned his name, put the song to music. And essentially what she was trying to do was she was trying to put herself kind of in the place of that inmate, feeling low, feeling neglected, feeling like he was not worthy of having Jesus work in his life and do anything for him. So it just made her feel like, yeah, some of these guys are feeling very rejected and very lost, and that it took faith to call out. Like we hear people in the Gospels crying out, "Lord, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me." So that's where the song came from.
Sweet.
Yeah, I had never heard it. I will tell you this also, the best version I heard, which it wasn't a recording, I listened to just a couple, but Lyle Lovett's band did it.
Really?
And it was fantastic. Yeah, just very kind of gospel bluesy. It was just great. So
cool.
Wow.
Sweet.
You know what I love about that? And this speaks to music, but also the Christian experience in general. So Fanny Crosby, a Christian hymn writer, has the same experience and feeling, perhaps, as this inmate in New York who also has the same cry and experience and feeling as in the Gospels, as a man seeking Jesus for the sake of his daughter, as well as Psalm 73, you know, Asaph, who's this great psalm writer in Judaism. All of them have that consistent emotion and that consistent feeling and that consistent want. And I just love how that is such a breadth of people and life stages and circumstances, but it all applies to the Christian experience. It's just amazing how God does that to all of us. Yeah.
And you mentioned Asaph in the psalm, which is quoted there. There's also, I think, a couple different points. I can't remember the guy's name right now. I didn't write these down, but the guy crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." What's his name? Bartimaeus in the Gospels. Also, I thought about the tax collector. You know, when it says they're trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face? That feels very much to me like, just have mercy on me, the sinner, from Luke 18.
Yeah.
So just several Bible references there. Yeah, I think it's a great song. Again, one I had not heard at all, but that's not uncommon.
Yeah.
It's funny going to different Baptist churches over the years and serving at different churches. There are certain songs that people go, "You don't know that? Are you kidding?" But then there are certain songs I would know and no one else would know. And I'd say, "What's wrong with you? You don't know that song? I thought everybody knew that song." So it's just one of those things. You know?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard the song, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship"?
I have. Maybe.
Yeah.
I will not sing it for you.
Okay. Oh, come on. We sang.
Yeah, no.
No.
I know it. I'm tracking with you.
Thank you.
Yes.
Slaying the first church that he was the pastor at, we sung that all the time.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's good. There was a church where we were at, and my kids were little, and the line goes something like, "We will break bread together on our knees." And my kids just thought that was the most, you know, hilarious thing, that they would always come home and sing it and, like, you know, mimic taking a big hunk of bread, breaking it over your knee.
Like, that's when I get like a Bo Jackson exactly. with a big French bread. Exactly.
That'd be a great t-shirt.
Break bread together on our knees. Bo Jackson. Yeah. That's great.
That's awesome.
Yeah. You know, the song King Eternal by Billy Foote that was real popular in the late 90s, early 2000s. Maybe. Unto the King Eternal, unto the Lord Immortal, unto the God. Anyways, that first line, Unto the King Eternal, I was helping a youth group band learn that and lead that. And we'd led that for months, many, many, many times. And the girl that was singing it with me, one time I got her actually sheet of music. She was just singing it from memory. And she looked at the sheet of music. She said, "Oh, I thought we were singing Unto the Kingly Turtle."
That's incredible.
How is this just now coming up? But yeah, she was praising that kingly turtle.
Turtles in a half shell, turtle power. Mm. Let's go. Wow.
I can't laugh because I am the world's worst at lyrics. My children and husband.
You know,
I've got some great ones.
But it has everything to do with just singing them confidently.
Yes.
You just got to sing them confidently, yes. And people are like, what?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, that's my role.
So there was a song I don't really remember. It's God-shaped hole. Like, there's a God-shaped hole in every single one of us.
Yeah.
So during this time when that song was popular, I was taking a Hebrew class, and I thought it said God Shadope. And everyone was like, what? And I was like, I just thought it was like some Hebrew deep meaning spiritual
biotin.
And he was like,
biotin. And we come full circle.
So, yeah.
That's awesome.
I've got some great ones.
That's great.
I just think it's very interesting. She had a lot of pastoral trust in you, you know, to be singing that song, Kingly Turtle. Yeah. And she just thought, well, I guess if Ryan says it's okay.
Or I was doing such a terrible job that she thought that was par for the course.
Well, this is the high point in your music.
There's Ryan again. Kingly Turtles.
That's great.
That's awesome. I think we've all got stories like that. Yeah. I won't share mine. We'll move on. Also a question for Nathan, or at least something that you emphasized a few weeks back. You emphasized weekly corporate worship as being the main course in the Christian diet. Person that texted this in said personal disciplines were more heavily emphasized in her upbringing, his upbringing. I don't know who it is. I don't know why I said her. So they were more emphasized in their upbringing. But is this just a tradition of man? Was this what is the proof text, and what are the implications for Christians who are unable to attend worship regularly due to health or persecution?
Wow. That's a big question. First of all, I think, I don't remember what we were talking about, the context there, but that just that imagery of kind of feeding and being fed, spiritual food is all over the Bible. So you could just all kinds of, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd. He leads us in green pastures. He's the true bread from heaven. In John 6, he calls us to feed on his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. Just lots of imagery about eating and feeding on Christ. So that's kind of the image I was going for, main course, right? So I guess it kind of comes down to what does that mean? And I think we can say in a very simple way, it means feeding on his word. It means being strengthened by his promises, by his truth, by what he says, being sustained in the right direction by his gospel, by his wisdom. So the question really is, where can we find this meal, put it that way? Where can we find this food? And of course, what a privilege it is that we have the Bible in our hands right here. We can read it. Every single individual who can read can just open up the Word and commune with Christ. And we don't ever want to take that for granted, that kind of private spiritual disciplines, the private worship, we might say. My question is, what's the main way we do that? And I know some people will probably disagree with me, but I think the main way we do that is with the people of God. on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day. Again, we don't have to choose between the public gathering or private worship, but if you had to choose, I think most people would say, well, I think if you had to choose, just read the Bible every day by yourself or in your family even. I don't know. It's a tough question. I'm not sure there is just one right answer. One thing I point to is the worship of heaven, right? When you read the book of Revelation, there is a lot of worship there. And it's all, seems to me, corporate worship. It's congregational worship. That's where we're headed. That's the goal. That's kind of the pinnacle, you might say, of worship. Will there be private devotions in heaven? I don't know. Seems to me what's revealed there is corporate worship. I think that there's kind of a bigger question here in some ways, and I think that this maybe the emphasis, what people need and what people are drawn to, what pastors even emphasize, is probably different in different eras, maybe. I can see how if you have a culture in which everybody comes to church, that's just part of what people do, then maybe you might emphasize, listen, here you are at church, this is great, but do you read the Bible at home with your family? Are you in the Word every day? These days, we very much have swung the pendulum the other way, where people are, you know, not coming to church. So that's kind of something I want to emphasize just as a pastor. So, you know, again, I don't know if there's just one right answer, but if I had to choose between those two, I would say corporate worship is the main way we hear God's word and are transformed by it. What do you guys think?
Yeah, I think there's a lot to be said in the scripture for, not praying in public, but praying in your closet. There's for abiding in Christ and feeding on the Word. But the majority, as I think of it, of exhortations to the church are given communally. Exhort one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, this wasn't a time where the radio was going, mm-hmm. so this means they do it collectively. Mm-hmm. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about the public worship and the orderliness of it and how it should not be disrupted and how it should best be communicated. Scripture talks about the public reading of Scripture, mm-hmm. of praying for one another. The emphasis and the practice has always been a communal gathering. And just as you said, Nathan, our world is so built currently around the individual and isolation. And so I think it is even more important that we emphasize the community of actually seeing one another face to face, hearing one another, seeing the gospel truths, and hearing the same word together, and then being able to discuss it and sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. But that sharpening has to come from somewhere else, mm-hmm. initially, mm-hmm. And so I think that the Bible speaks greatly to the communal aspect of the church gathering together, as the main emphasis, not the only emphasis, mm-hmm. by any stretch, mm-hmm. but the main.
Yeah. And the primary emphasis for what they would have had when these were written, right? Mm-hmm. Because you didn't have access to Scripture the way we have access to Scripture now. And so, like you said, it was, very much an auditory? Verbal. Mm-hmm. It was verbally transmitted. And so they were able to access it in that way in a community setting, right? I mean, mm-hmm. just mm-hmm. kind of me asking, spitballing.
Right? Yeah.
So I think our increased access to God's word is an incredibly good thing, but we shouldn't see that as a replacement for mm-hmm. Just because we have greater access. So
yeah. mm-hmm. I'm holding up a book here that none of our listeners can see because we're not on video, and I don't really want to be on video. How
nope,
about that?
Never.
It's a purple book. I think my wife probably bought this book. That's her favorite color. It's called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, Participating Fully in the Body of Christ by Donald S. Whitney, forward by James M. Boyce. This is a great book. Let me just recommend this book. The very first chapter in this book talks about why go to church. And I'll just list off really briefly, because I think the person who asked this question, even though I do not know who they are, would be the kind of person who would like to know this information. He gives 11 reasons why you should go to church this Sunday. Ready? One, it's a biblical requirement, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Two, it helps prevent backsliding and apostasy, Hebrews 10, 25. Three, it brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement, Acts 2, 42, Romans 15, 4 through 5. Four, it expresses obedience to the greatest commandment, Mark 12, 28 through 30. Five, follows Jesus' example, Luke 4, 16. Six, a testimony of support for God's work in the world, Matthew 12, 30. Seven, enables one to hear in person the preaching of God's word, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Eight, it allows you to take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Mm-hmm. Nine, enables you to experience special blessings from God, 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 31. 10, prevents an unbalanced Christian life. That's a really interesting one. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And then finally, it is one indication of eternal life, 1 John 3, 14. And then on the flip side of that, he talks about how it's not going to church is one indication of not being in God's family and not having eternal life, 1 John 2, 19. It's a great chapter in a great book, and he's got a lot of biblical discussion there. So again, that's not exactly answering quite the question. It's more of a broad kind of discussion that he's having there, but again, in our day and age, I think this is a really important discussion.
Mm-hmm. Which is interesting because Whitney's probably more recognizable book is Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life,
that's right.
Mm-hmm. Which is applications of just personal inward discipleship. So you need both. It's a both and. And to address the kind of the second part of that question, what about those who physically cannot or the homebound? I think that's where the onus is on the church to make sure that those people are included as much as possible and communicated with, and needs and spiritual health are understood, which is really important for people to be in small groups. So if you get, and when you get to that stage of life, you have people who know you and can care for you. And there are so many avenues today for people to stay plugged in. I know a lot of our homebound church members watch regularly online through YouTube or Facebook or through the website. So I'm so thankful for those opportunities. Those are not a replacement for corporate worship, but they afford us the ability to continue to pour into people. Yeah.
There is no just one proof text. If I was going to point to just one, and I didn't write down the reference, how about that? But in corporate worship, kind of our anticipation of meeting with the Lord is heightened because of what he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is.
Matthew 18.
In the midst of us. Thank you, Matthew 18. Now, the context there is a church discipline type situation, but I don't think it can or should be just limited to that. To me, that in the context there, it is broader than just he's with you in church discipline. He's with you in the gathering.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. It speaks to an individual accountability and the assumption that the church as a whole knows who the individual is. Yep. So you can't just get a bunch of individuals together and then outlay a case. Yeah. Yeah. It's all throughout the scripture, especially in the New Testament, corporate worship.
Yeah. That's really good. Great question.
Yep.
Okay. Last one comes from our very own Kellen Smith.
Wow.
Pastor's kid coming in hot.
Hey. Hey, no doubt.
He's got a doozy for us.
Oh, good.
I'm going to read the first part and then we'll settle with the last part.
Okay.
First part is, whose house was Jesus in and how did he get there? This comes from Mark 7, verse 17, where it says, and he had entered the house and left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable. Yeah.
As I was telling you all, I was running through the sermon Saturday morning and Kellen was in there with me and he was listening and he raised his hand at one point in the middle of it and said, he asked this question. I was like, text that into the podcast. And so he did. Great job. Great job, Kellen. And my answer is one, we don't know. We don't know who it was. We know it at Capernaum, Peter's house was kind of a place of kind of a launch pad for ministry. Jesus has gone into far Gentile territory, so it's unlikely that he had a connection there. Like one of the disciples wasn't from there, one of the 12. But we do see that Jesus's fame and who Jesus was, and that people were actually believing in him, even in Tyre and Sidon, as evidenced by this woman who comes to him. So there likely was a followers of Jesus who, as he entered that territory, people found out and knew, as we see in the passage, and someone invited him, said, "Hey, stay with me. Let my house while you're here be kind of a home base for you." So that person is never mentioned in Scripture. We don't know who they are, but they are were likely a Gentile believer in Christ that came from the message that people shared as they came into the marketplace of Capernaum to do business and went back to Tyre and or Sidon.
Cool. Sweet. Thanks, Kellen. Also for the second part, were cats domesticated in Jerusalem at that time?
Don't know if cats were domesticated in Jerusalem. We do know that they were domesticated. This goes back even thousands of years earlier in Egyptian culture when they were actually worshipped or considered to be
guardians of the underworld.
Yeah. I mean, you know,
kind of like those kingly turtles.
I saw this on The Mummy that held up a cat, and the mummy was scared of it. And it like freaked out and zoomed away.
I don't know if that's historically accurate.
I don't know. It was a movie.
But
Brendan Fraser for the win, man. It's all. I believe everything I see on TV.
we'll talk about that later. Okay. But yeah.
Just Google it. It's right. Yeah. I promise.
No, cats were extremely high profile in Egyptian culture. And so my assumption is that, you know, that people loved the furry animals. They had their own little word for the domesticated dogs. They must have loved them because I don't see them calling any people derogatorily cats. Like, hey, you bunch of cats. There's a brood of vipers. There's serpents. There's foxes.
It just shows that they were sinful.
I think it just shows that they were
sinful culture.
Cats over dogs?
They were regarded as righteous.
You got to be kidding me. You show me that verse and I'll rip it out.
It's an argument from omission. Mm-hmm. We see many canine derogatory uses of words towards those who are unrighteous, and so the assumption then would be, if you apply the opposite, that cats then were considered righteous. So I'm sure Jesus said, "Hey, y'all, you bunch of cats,"
or unmentionable. Maybe that's what it was.
I think that's more along the lines. Yeah. Guardians of the underworld, y'all. There's a reason they were guardians of the underworld, not the upper world, right? You know what I'm saying?
Hey, Lion of Judah.
That's a lion. That's not a cat.
It's a kind.
We're talking about cats. It's a kind. He did not say we're lions domesticated.
Ben Ham would definitely say it's of its kind.
Yeah, well, it's all in the feline family.
Yeah.
Jesus was never called the wolf of Judah. Lion. I'm just saying. He went feline. Dogs are.
We want to be followers of Jesus.
We want to be followers of Jesus. We should all own cats.
I'm okay. I'm asking for forgiveness on this one. My wife, not so much. But hey, it's all good. All right. Well, hey, thank you so much for joining us on the Air Heights podcast. Thank you, Jennifer, for joining us.
Yeah, thank you.
You did a fantastic job. Always welcome anytime. Every third week, we said. Yeah, okay, that's right.
Thank you.
We're just committed to it. So,
oh.
No, I'm just kidding. It's online.
Edit that out.
Nah, we won't edit that out. Hey, thank you so much again. If you'd like to text us with your questions, 918-280-9628 is the text number. Thank you so much. We'll talk to you next time on the Air Heights podcast.